Our first scripture reading for this morning is going to be found in Leviticus chapter 13. As we're going to be reading from Luke 17 in just a few moments, the passage from Luke 17 is going to be dealing with the recovery, the healing of those who have leprosy. So we're going to read a short passage from Leviticus 13 that's found on page 109 in our Pew Bibles. Leviticus 13. You'll see the whole chapter is really dedicated to the regulations about infectious skin diseases, but I'm just going to read a few verses, verses 45 through 46. Okay, this is Leviticus chapter 13. It's found on page 109, Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And that's as far as we're reading. That's dealing with the consequences of those who are living with leprosy. So before we read our text from Leviticus, let's turn again in our Psalter hymnals to number 41. Psalter hymnal number 41. Blessed is the one who helps the weak. And we're going to sing 1, 2, 3, and 6. So we'll stand together and sing number 41. 1, 2, 3, and 6, standing to sing.
Blessed is the one.
Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, as you may know, Luke is the beloved physician, and we see throughout the Gospel of Luke that there are meticulous attention spent on different diseases and how the Lord graciously heals those who are sick. So we're going to be reading the healing of the 10 lepers. This is Luke chapter 17. It's found on page 1015 in our pew Bibles. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. So Luke 17, starting then at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." That's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began to consider what we called the spirit of entitlement. The spirit of entitlement is defined as an unrealistic or unmerited expectation of favorable treatment by the hands of others. It's this unmerited expectation of a favorable treatment that is found in our text today, but also found in our society as a whole. The spirit of entitlement produces a lack of gratitude. When you expect good things and you receive those things which you expect, you are not very thankful when you receive them. In the short story from last week, we saw the proper attitude as a member of God's household is to be one of a humble obedience, not expecting any blessings at all. And although it is true, God does promise to reward, to bless his servants for faithful service, we do not serve in order to earn or in order to merit those blessings. They are a complete gift of grace. Well, today we find the same thing, this spirit of entitlement in 9 out of the 10 lepers. And we look at this theme that our Master Jesus is surprised at the ingratitude of his servants whom he heals. I'll say that one more time. Our Master Jesus is surprised at the ingratitude of his servants whom he has healed. So the call remains upon us. I'm going to give you a brief insight. The application today is if we are servants of our Master Jesus, let it never be said of us that we are ungrateful servants of Jesus Christ. We begin by considering in our first point the overwhelming need made evident in our text. Jesus has been taking a roundabout way. It's not necessarily a direct route. He has set his heart, his attention, his focus is on going to Jerusalem, but he's taking a roundabout route to get there. Here, north of Jerusalem, traveling between the areas of Samaria and a little north Galilee, he is met by a band of outcasts. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has been in this area. You remember back way earlier in John chapter 4, Jesus met the Samaritan woman by the well, and the Samaritan woman, in hearing about the great things that Jesus Christ told about her and her life, went to her village, and the whole village ends up embracing Jesus Christ, saying, "This is the Messiah." So in this community, in this Samaritan context, the gospel has already gone forth. The good news has spread concerning the power, the wisdom, the ability of this great prophet. So as our passage opens in verse 12, as Jesus is going into a village, we don't know the name of this village, but we know in as he approaches this village, he is met by 10 lepers. Now, just to be clear, we're not talking about leopards, the animal. It's leopards as in men who have a skin disease. This skin disease was feared. And it was a great stigmatization connected to it. It would be like our present day AIDS or Ebola. It's when you hear of it, you're struck with fear. You do not want to go anywhere near anyone who has this for fear of transmitting, of being this sin transmitted to you. With leprosy, what would happen is that your skin would start to wear off. And perhaps, children, you know what that's like if you've maybe skinned your knee or you have a blister on your hands that pops and it's rubbed raw. Well, that happens to your entire body. And it develops from that point on where you start to lose feeling and even you lose your extremities. So your fingers and your toes and your nose and your ears fall off. There is no blood flow that travels to the extremities. Now, these 10 men were being disfigured. They were filled, their bodies were being filled with leprosy. And as we read earlier from Leviticus 13, they were kept away from the rest of the society. They were removed from the Jewish people. They were kept away in order to preserve the rest of the community so there wouldn't be this transmission of this uncleanliness. Added to this social removal, this fact that they were socially outcast, they had to live by themselves, they could not go to the temple either. It would be like you, if this would happen to you today, it would mean that not only were you separated from your church, you couldn't go to church on Sunday, you were also separated from your school, you're separated from your family, you're separated from people at work. There is no human contact and connection that you could have. You were completely outcast and set aside. So we find that in verse 12, as these 10 men with leprosy come and Jesus comes into their context, they are standing at a distance. They stand far away because that's what they needed to do. They had a cloth that would cover the lower part of their face, kind of like a mask covering their mouth. And they had to cry out constantly, unclean, unclean, stay away. Well, here we find they're raising their voice, crying out a distance, not crying out unclean. They're crying out, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. They, with uplifted voices, not only because they were at a distance, but they were recognizing their wretched situation, their desperate need. Now, we have to also remember that there was no cure during this day. There was no salve that you could put on, no pill that you could pop in your mouth, no antibiotics that would treat it. There's no treatment that could be found. Now, the fact is, once you were struck with this disease, you were stuck with it for the rest of your life unless God directly intervened. So they shouted out, raising their voice, Lord, have mercy, Master, have pity on us. Now, this is a pretty large group. This isn't just one guy. It's a group of 10 men that are gathered. It's a band of traveling infected people. It's the thing that little kids would be filled with fear seeing this group of 10 men walking into their village. I mean, the little kids would scream and run. Not only because they're infectious, but by the very sight of them would fill kids with horror. Well, they cry out to their master in verse 13. Now, that's very interesting that they use this word master, because in this context, you remember at the opening of chapter 17, we have this parable of a master and his servants. So here Jesus is identified as their master, their owner, their Lord. They are recognizing, they are identifying themselves as servants, as slaves that belong to this Jesus Christ, their master. Now, before we move into our second point with the cure, it's interesting to note that leprosy is perhaps one of the clearest pictures of man in their sin. Because by nature, we are, in fact, wasting away. We have a disease that is, humanly speaking, uncurable. We, as fallen human beings, live in this life of decay. Our lives are a one-way ticket to the grave. We are wasting away physically and spiritually as well. We are polluted so that as we come to the end of our days, our bodies drop. We are put in the grave and we waste away. Humanly speaking, there is no cure for this disease, which is called sinful nature, which you and I inherited from our forefather Adam. So let us learn from these men to acknowledge that the only source to the disease that you and I have, which is the disease of sickness, there's no cure to be found among men. There is only one who has the only source of hope is by crying out to Jesus Christ to heal our diseases, to forgive our sins for Jesus alone. As we get to the last verse in this passage, Jesus alone can and does save to the full. Well, as we come to verse 14, we find that Jesus hears and answers their cry for help. And Jesus gives in verse 14 two commands: go and show, right? Depart and display. What we find interesting in these two commands is that there is no process of healing. We think of what would normally happen. If you remember, if you want to read perhaps later today from Leviticus 13, there is this long process that would go on if someone were to be healed. They were to normally in the Old Testament economy, someone who is cured would be visited by a priest. They would be washed. They'd be put in quarantine for 7 more days to see if there was no change. If there was no change, they'd be washed again, put in quarantine, seven more days. There's this huge process that would go before someone could actually be declared clean, and that would be culminated by bringing a sacrifice to the temple. But Jesus, in our passage, bypasses that entire process and says, go and show yourself to the priest. Skip the whole washing aspect, skip the whole waiting aspect, skip the whole sacrifice aspect, go straight to the temple and show yourself to the priest to prove to the priests that there is a God in Israel who is mighty to save. The priest would upon seeing these 10 men come to the temple, the priest would be forced to say, how did this happen? How is it possible that 10 men would be healed from an incurable disease? And the answer rightly given would be, we've met Jesus. We've been with Jesus. That's how we've been cured. So that would have been a witness, not only to these men and their families, but to the priests that were at the temple as well. And you can even imagine for these 10 men as they are traveling on their way, what great hope and joy must have flooded their hearts and their lives after years of suffering alone, painful isolation from the temple and from their families, given the opportunity to go straight into the temple. They haven't been able to even approach it for many years. And now they are welcomed. They are commanded by Jesus. Go to the temple. Go to the place of worship and give praise to the Lord. Now we find that these 10 men are cured on the way. Our passage says that they, as they went, this is the end of verse 14, and as they went, they were cleansed. It's a very subtle cure. It's kind of almost snuck in as a footnote. As they walked, their skin was cleansed. It's kind of like what happened with Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5. The cure came after he had gone and washed not once, but 7 times. So these 10 men begin their journey, and on the way, they are fully healed and restored. Now we know Jesus could have simply gone up to these men and touched them and healed them miraculously immediately on the spot. He did that in other passages, but he doesn't do that today. Today, their healing happens en route, on a journey. They are no longer in Jesus' presence. And that's very important. Jesus, in choosing to heal them on the way, is going to test their gratitude. During a journey not in his sight gives them the opportunity to stop, pause, think, remember, consider, and go back to the one who has healed them. So it's a test. Are they going to be thankful for the gift, or are they going to be thankful, grateful to the giver? Are they going to rejoice in the fact that they received something, or are they going to give praise to God who gave it to them? It's fitting to remember that this disease was around not that long ago. An effective cure for leprosy was only found in 1940 or 1950. Before that time, there was no human cure that could be found to heal this disease. But God's hand is not shortened. He gives the command, these 10 men go, and on the way, they are healed. It's kind of anticlimactic. They're cleansed. But I imagine that these 10 men did not find the cure to be ordinary in any way. I assume each was filled with great joy and thanksgiving and excitement to be reunited with their family and friends. But even though they may have been glad or filled with joy at the prospect of returning to normal life and returning to the temple, our text only focuses on one, right? Our text only finds the response of one that is fitting. And that's because only one returns. The other nine either went to the temple or after going to the temple went on with their daily activities. They're so glad to be reunited with their family and friends. Their lives go back to the pre-sickness life, settled down in their new freedom. But Jesus raises this shocking question in verse 17. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? The praise, this is our last point, the praise that Jesus receives is partial because 90% of those healed did not return to the source of healing to give thanks to God for that healing. It's very telling, very instructive concerning our human nature, isn't it? Because we are by nature unthankful creatures. Just one example. Think of your prayers. I thought of my own prayers. By nature, we are unthankful creatures. Our prayers are, as the Catechism says, supposed to be the chief, the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us is a prayer of thanksgiving, of gratitude. How long in our prayers do we spend in gratitude? Do our prayers reflect the heart of a thankful servant that acknowledges that every gift is undeserved, that Jesus Christ is the fountain source, that our Jesus Christ is the one in which we receive these blessings from our Father, who is the fount and source of every good and perfect gift? The fact is, when we need something, when we are sick, or when a loved one is sick, or we're struggling with something in the home, we are filled with crying out for mercy and grace. No, if this calling upon God, this praying for healing or restoration or conversion or whatever it is, it fills our hearts and we struggle, we wrestle with God in our prayers for something that we need. And when we get it, we're thankful, but then we move on, don't we? Right? We don't really understand this heart of gratitude, how short our thanksgiving tends to be. I know in my own prayers, when we pray, how much of our prayer isn't filled with, Lord, I need this. Lord, I pray for this person. Lord, I need this. I pray for this person. How much of it is asking God for something, and how much of it is thanking God for what he has given, for his hearing and answering our prayers? Well, what we find in these nine who did not come back is the spirit of entitlement. After receiving, they think they have deserved, and they do not praise and give thanks to the one who gives it. They don't give credit to the source of blessings. They fail to give thanks, and in failing to give thanks, they end up missing out on the full blessing that this one who returns does receive. In not praising God for all that they have received, getting back busy with their own lives, it shows the heart of man, the unthankful heart of man. As Romans 1 verse 21 says, hard-hearted man does not honor God nor give him thanks. That's Romans 1, verse 21. What has God given to us? What have we received that he has not given to us? How many opportunities don't we have every day to thank God? And that's one of the things that, as my family does around Thanksgiving time, is we go around the table and let's all recognize something that we're thankful for. But that's not something we only do at Thanksgiving, is it? It's something that should fill our hearts, our lives. It should be part of the fabric of our being, is gratitude for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. It's always a danger in with our nature to rejoice in the gift while ignoring the giver. To be so happy in what we receive that we fail to acknowledge the source of that gift. Well, as we saw last week, Jesus Christ is our master, and obedience is the expected response, but so is gratitude. So when you marry this passage with the previous passage, when this servant, as he recognizes Jesus as his master, in recognizing Jesus as your master, not only is obedience expected, but gratitude and thanksgiving is the expected and necessary response. Well, that's, even though we have nine who failed to come back, there was one who did come back. One who acknowledges the great gift and source of this gift of being Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and falling down on his knees in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is verse 16. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then shockingly, at the end of verse 16, we find that he was a Samaritan. Now, on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised at this because Jesus is walking through Samaria, right? So it would make sense that someone from Samaria would be the recipient of this blessing, of this healing. But on the other hand, this is very shocking. Shocking for the first century reader that would be reading this for the first time. A Samaritan falls down and gives thanks to God and in gratitude in the presence of Jesus Christ. A Samaritan is humbly coming and bowing down in adoration before a Jew. Something is off. Something is amiss. Jews and Samaritans don't mix. They don't get along. They don't associate with one another. Well, as we see with this man, he is not going to be hindered by the fact that salvation comes from the Jews, right? Salvation is salvation. It comes from the Jews. I'm going to give thanks to the God of the Israelites. And that's what he does. He praises the Lord and he gives thanks to Jesus Christ. Look at what this man has received. And he responds to the Lord rightly. And then Jesus says to him in verse 19, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Literally in the Greek, the word for well is sozo. You might be familiar. It's the word for salvation, right? Your faith has saved you, has made you whole, has made you complete. This is more than just a physical healing, right? The physical healing was received by all ten. This man, in coming back to Jesus Christ, falling down in humility in the presence of his master, is blessed, is richly given a second gift, full and complete salvation. He's not only the recipient of physical healing, he receives the forgiveness of sins. And that's very important. This leper enjoys restoration with God in acknowledging Jesus as his master and falling down before him in his presence. Those who fully trust in Jesus Christ are promised complete healing, made well, made whole, made complete. We have the privilege in this life of having our souls, our hearts, being made right with God. We have the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. What this man receives is what we too receive in principle and promise, and one day full fulfillment. The forgiveness of sins, the physical blessing of being made whole and enjoying the resurrected union and communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what ultimately drives our thanksgiving, right? Our thanksgiving is not only based upon what we receive, it's built upon promises. It's built upon what God has said. I will give this to you. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to raise our bodies. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to make our bodies fit, whole, good, new, perfected, made like the body of Christ. That's what he promises. And that's what moves us to a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, not only for what we have now, but for what we have been promised. To conclude, consider what Jesus Christ has given you. How has your master blessed you? You owe him, since he is your master, you owe him your obedience, but also your gratitude, your thanksgiving. So come and acknowledge him who is the fountain source of everything good, and Jesus Christ, your master, who blesses you with every spiritual and one day physical blessing as well. May we never sadden the heart of Jesus by our lack of thanksgiving, but rather may we strive to do what is asked of us, offering our lives as a living sacrifice of praise, wholly pleasing and acceptable to our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Master and as our Lord. We thank you that we can belong to him and that now we as servants are sent forth to go, to be faithful. And one day we look forward to being fully healed. We thank you for the salvation that we already have in our souls, and we look forward to the salvation of our bodies as well, when we will be made whole and complete and fully saved. Help us as your people to be thankful Christians. May we never be ungrateful. May we never be proud. May we never have the spirit of entitlement, assuming that we receive, that we deserve these gifts. But may we always acknowledge you, our God, to be the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.